guys here were wondering what song are they going to choose for me. Such an honor to be with you. My first opportunity to speak in the UK was about 15 years ago when I was invited to speak at a church in the Leytonstone area in London. And I remember arriving at this church, beautiful old building, and it was about a half an hour before the service. The church was open. I walked in. There was nobody there. So I walked down and sat on the third pew and was waiting for everything to happen. Well, people started trickling in. It was a big building. Could seat something between 600 and 800 people. There were about 25 people just prior to the service starting in the church. And so I was sitting there. I am the invited speaker. And the next moment, two very elderly ladies are standing right here next to me with an extreme dismay on their faces. And they look at me, and the one says, "You are sitting on my seat." And I look around and I realize there's about 700 seats you could choose from. And so I promptly had to move up. That image stuck in my mind. But then I met the pioneer guys, and thank God you have redeemed my idea of the UK church. It's such a privilege to be with you. As a matter of fact, we are deeply, deeply touched by just the sharpening of your conversation. Just had the privilege of being up in Manchester for 2 days. With the Gather North community and over 200 leaders being together and really just coming under the impression that God is speaking very clearly to the church in the UK. And as you were just ministering to one another this morning between the English and the Irish, I just once again became so aware of the calling upon the United Kingdom, that there's something of a grace upon this geographical space to bless nations. It's always been the grace upon you, and that God will once again grace you in such a way that you will be a blessing to the world. I truly believe that. As I've been listening just yesterday, it seemed to me as if there were three distinct things that I heard as somebody that has come in and just having the privilege of sharing this time with you. And I am so honored to be with you. Just love the magnanimous spirit. There's a spirit of openness, of generosity, of spaciousness within what we've experienced with Billy and the pioneer leadership. And so it's wonderful for us to also just listen. What are we hearing? And it was as if God is speaking about position, that you understand who you are. It was wonderful yesterday to know that God has a statement over our lives. He loves us, and He's proud of us. You know what I just realized yesterday? God is not just still making up His mind about us. He's convinced of us. Because we are in Christ, we are repositioned, and He loves us. And He is proud of us. And there was something of a sense of clarifying the distinct redemptive contribution that this movement has to make towards the bigger church and its impact going forward. And then yesterday I was deeply challenged by positioning in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we were challenged to somehow trust God to engage with kingdom conviction and trust Him for the miraculous. and the healing and all the elements that are there established within redemption. Last night, Lord Hastings came and challenged us about our posture, about how we posture ourselves within the context of our reality. And so I want to really say I take serious what God has been saying about regroup, organize yourselves, resource yourselves. God is about to do something very, very special. And it's within that context that I want to share a few things with you today that I trust will be empowering references to position and posture you as people that takes responsibility all across this United Kingdom and even wider. But I want to do it by telling you something of my own journey and our own story. In 1992, I got involved in a church in Pretoria, South Africa, that had immense promise. It was a significant church in our nation, but it had gone through crisis. It had gone through leadership disappointments that were so deep that the church was scattered. There was a small group of people left, very disillusioned. And we from a neighboring church realized that we have a responsibility to the kingdom. And so they sent three of us to go and serve that church for a year free of charge. I was one of the three that was serving for that year. And after the year, the leadership of the church asked me if I would take the responsibility to lead the church. I'd never done that before. I'd only been a youth pastor, and I recognized that this was an incredible challenge. All the leaders that had gone before me had at least one doctorate. I often said I felt like a male nurse after all the doctors had been there. Because I came from nowhere. I was like a David that suddenly found myself in this immense responsibility. But God spoke to us and we took it. And within a very short space of time, God redeemed that church, blessed the church. And we were growing, and actually it was a magnificent sight because it exploded really within a two-year period. 1,300 people signed up to join the church. Now, even in South African terms, that was quite significant. And so we had momentum and we were excited and we'd become kind of the attractive church in the city, the new hot number church that everybody was talking about and people were coming to. And so I was all gung-ho. I'm a young leader. God is with us. And I remember one afternoon sitting in my study preparing for a leadership meeting that evening. I was just reflecting on the last 2 years and how God's been good to us when I had a very deep and distinct experience with God. I opened up the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I just started randomly reading that portion of Scripture. It was about the gifts of the Spirit. And as I was reading it, one of those concepts just kind of stood out. I know you've read the Bible that way. You read a portion, you've read many times, but suddenly you know you're reading it. And this portion of Scripture was about the gift of faith. And it just kind of hit me. And the next moment I sensed God's presence and I heard God starting to speak to me. And this is what I heard in my spirit. God say, remember when you started here 2 years ago, many people did not believe this church would rise up again and become an influence within the city, but you believed it. At that time, I was overwhelmed with God's presence and I was crying and saying, yes, Lord, it's true. I believed it. And I heard the Holy Spirit then say to me, that was not your faith. It was a gift of faith. Well, to be honest with you, it was the first time in my life that I actually became aware that I had been functioning under the unction of the Holy Spirit that was empowering me to believe beyond my natural capacity to believe. I think many times we so are unaware of the gracious engagement of God in our lives. Well, I reflected on that, but it was the next thing that I heard in my spirit that has deeply affected me and changed the very dimension of our ministry. I heard God say so distinctly to me, I now give you faith to trust me for your city. I don't know how to explain it except to say that in that moment I sensed that I became impregnated with this conviction that a whole geographical space can come under the dominant influence of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I went to the leadership meeting that evening, and in God's divine engagement with us, it was just as if God had prepared the leaders. It was a moment that we just shared together. I had not said anything, but one by one, the leaders were confirming that God is changing our vision from just being a church for the church to becoming a church for the community. Well, we left there that evening totally convinced that God had spoken to us, realizing that God now wants us to engage our world. He wants us to engage the city, the community, our culture, but very deeply aware that we have no idea how to do that. I had not been equipped for that. I had not been trained for that. I had no idea what it meant. I kind of felt that we'd figured out this church thing. We knew how to engage with church. But where do you start when you want to engage your world? And so we asked the Lord to give us strategy. And every engagement that we had, we would talk about it. We had times where we would go away and consider and ask God, God, give us strategy, give us an understanding of how we'd be able to do this. And then 2 years later, when we thought we had more or less an idea, we went and we relaunched the church and rebranded it with this funny name, Doxadeo, because we really believed that the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, could fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's within that time that God spoke to us in various ways. But the more distinct way God spoke to us was from a portion of scripture in Mark chapter 6. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And within that story, God gave us five key concepts, principles, references that have become guiding lights for our engagement within the context of culture, community, our city. And so I want to share these principles with you today, trusting God that somewhere it would be relevant within your context and your world, and that it might just empower you to be more engaged in how you think about engaging your city. Well, the first principle that we found in this portion of scripture was really the challenge of our own mentality. And it was the difference between the disciples and Jesus. Remember, the disciples were the ones that identified the problem. They were the ones that saw that there was a need. They had deep concern for the situation. But you see, the way they wanted to address it was they thought, let's send this problem away. And the Bible says Jesus had compassion. And Jesus says to them, we're going to engage this challenge. You see, the disciples were immediately so overwhelmed with the enormity of the challenge and their own lack of resources, that they immediately thought, what difference can we make? And so we've coined this first principle in our own journey as moving from concern to compassion. And the question is, what does that journey look like? What does it mean for each one of us to move from a place where we are somehow sensing this overwhelming challenge of a very broken and damaged world, but how do we position ourselves to somehow access it and have influence in it? We realized when we looked at ourselves, we identified ourselves as a very concerned institution. We were concerned about many things. We had issues about so many things, about the world and its brokenness and its sinfulness and all the stuff out there, but we had no idea how to access. And so we started asking God, how can we move? How can I, as a leader, move from concern to compassion? Because in essence, we were very much like the people of Jerusalem. You know, the people of Jerusalem loved Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of God. Shalom meaning wholeness, completeness, health, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity. All those concepts in this glorious word of shalom. But there was another city. It was called Babylon. And Babylon, 450 times at least in Scripture, is the anti-type of Jerusalem. Right from Genesis, right through to Revelation, Babylon is seen to be everything that Jerusalem is not. It's that which the people of Jerusalem would look down on. As a matter of fact, if a Jew wanted to insult you, he would say, man, go to Babylon. And then the unthinkable happens. The Babylonians come and they conquer Jerusalem. They break down the temple and they break down the walls and they take the people of Jerusalem 1,200 kilometers all the way to Babylon. Here they are in Babylon. They can't believe what's happened to them. They're dislocated in their thinking and their sense of identity. And they're sitting down at the river and they're hanging up their harps on the willows. And the Babylonians come to them and say, hey, we hear you guys sing such great songs. Sing us a song. And then they say, by the rivers of Babylon, how will we sing a song in a strange land? And you thought Boney M. wrote that. We can't sing songs here. We can't express our convictions here. We can't express our spirituality here. We need to go back to Jerusalem. We need to go back to the space where we feel we're comfortable. And then God speaks to them. And you know, you've quoted those scriptures so many times. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think about you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Shalom. Verse 7 must have rocked their world, because that's where God says, and seek the peace of the city to which I have brought you as captives. I've placed you here. I've positioned you here. And somehow that started challenging us in our understanding. And we realized that we needed to make shifts at two levels. First of all, we needed to shift in our theology. Because my theology didn't really allow me to think that way. As a matter of fact, I didn't like Babylon. I did not like the world. My favorite scripture was, I am not of this world. And then one day I discovered that that text is within a particular context. And the context is where Jesus is praying just before he's about to die and leave this world. And he prays in John 17 and he says the following, listen to the scripture. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And this was my favorite part. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I often ask the Lord, Lord, why did you pray this? Why didn't you rather pray, Father, I pray when they give their lives to you, zap them with a lightning bolt, then at least we know they made it. But he didn't. You see, there's another agenda here. The agenda is us in this world. Now, I struggled to really deeply understand this until one day I got a revelation. While I was trying to set my dog free from fleas. So I share with you with liberty the parable of the fleas. My dog had fleas and I decided I was going to comb through the hair of the dog and I was going to catch every flea, starting at the tail end, working my way through, and I will deliver my dog from fleas. While I was busy doing that, and I don't know if you've tried it, it's a very tedious exercise, I tried to do this. A friend of mine arrived and asked me what I was doing. I said, well, I'm told him about my project. And he said, well, why don't you just go to the store and buy a flea collar? I thought, well, there's an idea I didn't think about. So I went to the store, got the flea collar, put it around the neck of the dog, and within 3 days, all the fleas are gone. I'm intrigued. I'm trying to figure out, how does this system work? I mean, how did the fleas at the tail end know there is now a flea collar around the neck of the dog and it's time for them to get off? I mean, think about it. So I try to figure this out, couldn't, and went to my friend. I said, you better explain this to me. He says, Ellen, it's actually very simple. What happens, there's a powder in this collar. When the dog moves, it brushes its hair against the collar. The powder is released. It sits on the skin of the dog. It's then assimilated through the skin, gets into the bloodstream, and it builds an immunity within the bloodstream. And now, when the blood circulates through the dog, when the flea at the tail end bites the dog, the flea dies and the dog lives. And I said, hallelujah, I now understand John 17. That's exactly what Jesus was praying, right? Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the flea nest of this world. Put them right in between the fleas. It's a new translation, all right? But listen, do something to them. Sanctify them in your truth. Lord, let truth so captivate their hearts. Let truth find such opportunity in their being that it so positions them that when they enter into the world, they are not affected by their world, but they will affect their world. And suddenly it made sense. This is why I'm teaching people. This is why I'm equipping people. This is why I'm speaking truth to people. Not so that people can just come to the space to be blessed consistently, but that they so can be equipped with truth. When they engage the world, they will not be intimidated or infatuated with the world because they represent something in this world. Not only were we to move theologically, and this is so important to understand that I had to move theologically because my theological tradition didn't allow me to think in this way. We were just waiting to go to heaven. We didn't feel that we had an obligation and a mandate to engage. And somehow the Word of God has started to arrest our lives to understand that. But not just that, we also had to shift to make this journey from concern to compassion. We had to shift philosophically. We had to start thinking differently about the church. And what is the church? And when is the church being effective? And when is the church fulfilling this mandate that we've been called to fulfill? And suddenly it changed the way we were thinking. We realized that we needed to move from a very pastoral paradigm to a more apostolic paradigm. It meant that we had to move from just people coming to church to bless them, but coming to church to equip them. You see, suddenly we realized we have to look at our people in a different way. They are not just coming to the church for a program. They are the program. And suddenly you engage them in a different way. Suddenly you're thinking about your training and your equipping and everything that you're doing in a very different way. Because now you realize these are the called ones that God wants to use. This is what God's going to do. He's going to put them into Babylon. And suddenly a teacher that comes to the church is now somebody that we recognize has a calling on her life. And when she leaves this place, we are commissioning her. We're sending her. She becomes the Adam of God that will now enter that classroom. And that's her garden. And she will guard and tend it. And whatever she's doing there is us as the church doing it there. Suddenly we realize that God wants to somehow bring us from this attractional engagement to a missional understanding. The whole philosophy of church starting to change in how we think. And now we're thinking about how do we engage our community. And that led us to the second thing in Mark chapter 6. Well, the first one was moving our mentality, coming from concern to compassion. And that's a journey, and it's still a journey, and we're still on that journey to truly understand what does kingdom life look like. But the second thing was all about strategy. Strategy. Because it's amazing, if you look at the story, Jesus looks at the 5,000 people and then he says to the disciples, he says, guys, will you go break up this group into groups of 50s and 100s? You got to understand, these people have been in the sun all day. They're hungry. And if they're anything like my wife, you don't mess with her when she's hungry. And here these disciples have to go and break them up into... They have not been trained in crowd control. Why would Jesus go to all this trouble now of repositioning, of regrouping, of getting people into smaller groups? I mean, can you just imagine the disciples? They now have to go and mobilize these people. There has to be somebody that asks the question, but why? I mean, they're not totally sure. The last thing they saw was just a few loaves and a little bit of fish. Now you can just imagine. I mean, the disciples, they were precious, weren't they? They were so different. I can just see John going, hi guys, would you please come into a group for us? Yes, I know, it's inconvenient. I'm so sorry, I apologize. But please, you know, I can't help this. It's, you know... And then there's Peter. Right. Groups. 50s. Hundreds. Move. Isn't it amazing the differences that God brought together within the context of the kingdom? But here they are. God, they now have to go and give expression to this strategy. You know, the word strategy sometimes drives some Christian people crazy. They're nervous about strategy. Strategy is all about posturing for the miraculous to happen. And it's a critical element in our engagement going forward. Because you see, Jesus knew there was something miraculous about to happen. And can I say this to you? We're sensing that with you in the Pioneer Move. God is posturing you for something to happen. And yesterday he said this, organize yourselves, resource yourselves, get ready. It's a moment where God wants to position you. So we got to hear what is God saying to us. And we had to go and ask that question in our own context. What does it look like for us? And so God took us down this journey of having a systematic engagement within our community. One of the key things that we realized was this part of the strategy is we're not going to be able to do this alone. God wants us to co-labor with others. And so immediately we realized that we need to trust God to bring the church within the space so that we can trust God for the miraculous. The strategy. We're hearing something of that bubbling up in the Pioneer environment about the hub strategy and about collaboration and networking networks and bringing things together. God is busy positioning. The third thing we learned from Mark chapter 6 was the principle of just starting to break small pieces. You see, Jesus does this amazing thing. Everybody's in the groups. Now the disciples come back. They realize something good better happen here today. Otherwise, we're going to have a riot. And so Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he prays for it and he blesses it. And when he's done that, he goes and breaks it. But you see, I don't think Jesus went and broke the bread and the fish and started building a big reserve so that the disciples can feel really secure. You know, at least now resource matches need. He doesn't. He breaks it off and he puts it in the hands of the disciples. And then he says to his disciples, go feed the people. I want you to feel that moment of tension. I mean, can you imagine? It's not the way I thought. I thought it's gonna, you know, Jesus always did it. So Jesus says, go feed. I see this disciple going down to the group of 100 and then deciding, let's start with a group of 50. I see him breaking that first piece. I guarantee you, the first piece was a small piece. Is that true? Come on. Yeah, sure, because he's a smart disciple. This stuff's got to last. And as he's breaking the pieces, the manifest glory of God is revealed. God, you're with us. I see him breaking off a piece just to check if this really works. Throws a bigger piece. Bigger piece. Hey guys, help yourselves. There's as much as you like. Because the Bible says they picked up 12 baskets. There was this over-the-top sense that God is now with us. You see, many times we are so intimidated with the overwhelming challenge, we don't start. Folks, here's the principle. If God has spoken, just start breaking the pieces. Just start breaking the pieces. I recall in our own context, in the early years, I was so speaking about the city and transformation and God's calling us to this context. And there were some police guys in the church that one day came to me and said, Alan, you're always talking about the city and the community. Do you know how bad this place really is? I said, no, well, educate me. They said, well, come Friday night and we'll take you on a tour of the city and that will show you what the city really looks like. So a few of the leaders of the church go with me that Friday night. They give me this little course, 12 o'clock at night in the inner city of Pretoria. And then they load us up in this van and they start traveling through the city to all the dens of iniquity in the city. And here I am under police protection going into every unthinkable environment, you know, hoping that somebody wouldn't recognize, but they did. One guy said, hi, Pastor. I thought, I'll see you in church on Sunday. Anyway, as we were traveling through the streets of Pretoria, I saw literally hundreds of people laying out on the pavements. And so I asked the policeman, what are these people doing here? He says, they sleep here. And kind of with an attitude, I said, why do you allow it? And he made a statement that rocked my world. He said, because they have nowhere else to go. See, I did not know. I was staying out in the suburbs. I had this comfortable life. I did not know what the real issues of my city were. I was talking city. I was talking transformation. I had no idea. It so wrecked me in that moment. When I went back to the church, because they were expecting feedback, I went back to the church and I remember standing up that Sunday and saying, folks, can I plead with you? Before we get all strung out about the sin of our city, let's do something about the pain of our city. Man, I preached a sermon that morning. Well, 2 days later, somebody knocks on my office door. He's got two homeless guys. And he says, Alan, what do we do now? I looked at him and said, what do you mean? I said, why did you do this? He said, you told us. I said, yeah, sure. I didn't expect this to happen. I said, well, just hold on. I'll see what I can do. And so we start seeing if we can organize something. We get them some food and clothes and a place to stay. And then the rumor starts running. And so other people start bringing other people. And I realize I've started something. I have no idea. And so we realized we better get a place for these people to stay. And then we find this derelict 3-story building in the middle of the city, which is a bad area. Nobody wants to go there. And I come back to my constituency in the leafy suburb and say, God is with us. He's giving us this wonderful building in that area. Will you come and help us? Will you come and help us fix it? Will you come and help us restore it? And the process starts where people start getting engaged and then people start flooding this building and suddenly we realize we're over our heads. We don't know what we've started. We have just concentrated problems in one geographical space like you can't believe. And we realize we better fix this because this is not going to work. And so what can we do? We got to get these people back into mainstream, into the economy and get them jobs, but they don't have skills. So we better get them skilled. And so we started with some skills training and then we realized they needed medical care. So we started a medical center and then a dental center and an eye care center and everything just to help these people. And we started skilling them. That project has become the premier skills training institution in our province because it all started because somebody started breaking small pieces. Small pieces. And so that's the challenge to you, is what are the small pieces? What's God spoken to you? In what area is God challenging you? Just to start breaking the pieces. Well, the fourth thing that we were challenged by was the 12 baskets. They picked up 12 baskets. And suddenly we realized that God is not just blessing us to bless us. He's blessing us to be a blessing. And those baskets have to go somewhere. They're going to bless somewhere else. They're going to bless somebody else. We've been blessed to be a blessing. And so everything we have is everybody else's. Because we've been blessed. And by God's grace, He's blessed us. And so we're living with this open-handedness, and that's why we're so attracted to what we see in Pioneer, is this open-handed, magnanimous spirit. I had a guy phone me the other day. He said, "Alan, a magazine contacted me. I had to write an article, and I was so under pressure for time. I couldn't get time, but I took one of your documents, and I've published it under my name. I hope you don't mind." And so I said, "You know, I must be honest with you, I totally don't mind. It's only the guy that I got it from. I wonder how he's going to feel." But we're trusting God for this sense of a kingdom attitude, where we start realizing, guys, let's take off the boundaries, let's take off the limitations, let's take off the stuff that's keeping us from really rising as the army of God within this environment. Well, it's part of the reason why we came to London, is because we somehow sense that God was challenging us as a ministry to go to 12 strategic cities in the world. But it's really the last point that I believe is vital to understand. It was the last point that deeply challenged us as a ministry. And it's where Jesus said to his disciples, "Go over to the other side." Now, this was not the first time that he's challenged them to go over to the other side. Of course, they didn't want to go there, because you know that the other side was the unclean side. It was the heathen side. It was where the seven nations of Canaan had settled. They were so comfortable here with the 12 tribes of Israel. The other side was the bad. If they went to that side, they had to come back and have a cleansing ceremony. It was the pig-eating side. It was a side where a good Jew didn't go. As a matter of fact, they feared going there. They had the sense that something bad can happen to you if you go to the other side. There was this superstition, this omen, that it's bad for a Jew to engage. But in Mark chapter 4, you will recall Jesus says to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Well, they don't really know what they're going to do there, but the rabbi has spoken, so they get in the boat and they start going over to the other side. And of course, he goes and sleeps in the boat. And then this storm comes up. But this storm is suddenly, it's different to every other storm, because they're going over to the other side. They shouldn't be going to that side. And so we see how they, when they wake up Jesus, they accuse him. They say, "Do you not care that we perish?" What does he do? He gets up and quietens the storm. They get over to the other side. Well, there's nobody there to meet them. Nobody's interested in them, because the Jews and those people did not engage one another. So there's nobody that wants to connect with him. And there they stand, and there's only one guy, mad, full of devils, naked, running amongst the graves. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "That's our guy." Ha So they go and get hold of this guy. I don't know how it happened, but you know the story. They drive out the demons. Demons go into the pigs. There's a mass suicide. It ruins the economy. The people are upset. They come to Jesus. They chase Jesus and the disciples away. This guy that has just been set free, he says, "Can I go with?" And Jesus says, "No." I always felt so sorry for him. I mean, he just wants to join the team now. Jesus says, "No." Jesus was so smart. Jesus knew he had just found the key to a whole region. Jesus knew he had just found a key to a region previously inaccessible to him as a Jew. And he says something to this man which was out of character, because you will remember Jesus always said to people, don't tell your story, don't go and tell the people, don't go to the cities, make sure you don't explain this to other people. He never wanted, but to this guy, what does he say? Go and tell your story. Go to every town, go to every village, go tell the story. The disciples are just happy. They're going back again. So they're on this side, the 12 tribe side. They're having fun. Jesus is with them. Miracles are happening. I mean, they've just seen a miracle in their own hands. They're so excited about what's just happened. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Go over to the other side." I can just imagine. Oh, no. And I'm not going with you. Here they are in the boat. They're rowing. It's dark. It's midnight. It's a beautiful story. If you read it, Jesus is sitting up on the mountain. His eye is on them. But somehow Jesus wanted them to know, you are commissioned that when I'm no longer around, you will know how to enter the other side. And so, yeah, they're rowing and they start becoming a little anxious because the wind's picking up and the waves and things are not looking good, and Jesus is not in the boat. But Jesus does this amazing thing. He starts walking on the water. I mean, just amazing how the disciples, they can't believe it. I mean, they're expecting the worst. Remember now, superstitious, wondering what's going to happen to us. The rabbi's not in the boat, and they look at Jesus and Jesus says, "It's not a ghost, it's me." He wanted to pass them, the Bible says, but Peter spoils the program, gets out of the boat, sinks. Jesus has to get back. Then they get to the other side. Now listen to this. When they're on the other side, 4,000 people gather. Jesus had found a key to a whole region. Believe with all my heart, we're in a season. God's going to start giving us keys. He's going to give us keys to spaces where previously it was out of bounds. It was out of our reach. We did not anticipate that we could get there. But he's going to give us keys to education. He's going to give us keys to the media. He's going to give us keys to the arts. He's going to give us keys to sport. He's going to give us keys to government and business. He's going to give us keys to access spaces. And we're going to find expressions of the kingdom of God in the most unexpected places. It's our season. Here's what happens. The 4,000 get hungry. And what does Jesus do? He feeds them. And then they pick up 7 baskets. Now they're back in the boat. They're going back to the 12 tribes area because they've just fed these 7 nations. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees." And now the disciples are discussing this because Jesus has made a big statement again, and they realize it has all kinds of implications, but they can't figure it out. And they come to this conclusion. I don't know how, but this, there's no logic in it. They come to the conclusion, we forgot the bread. So Jesus calls them together. The Bible says he's listening to them. He calls them together, and then he asks them this question. And he says, listen, let me ask you this. When you were on the Israel side, how many baskets did we pick up? They say 12. He says, yes, you're right. He says, and then we went to the other side. How many baskets did we pick up? They say 7. He says, yes. And you don't understand? And they didn't. And I didn't. I read the scripture many times and said, okay, don't get it. Until one day, John Ortberg came and opened up the scripture for us. And he said, listen, this is such an incredible reference. Jesus was not just feeding hungry people. But when he broke that bread, it was to all of Israel, the 12 tribes, to say, hey, these 12 baskets represent there's enough of me to feed all of you. There's enough of Christ to feed the church. There's enough of Christ to feed us as his people. But then he said, listen, when we went to the other side, the Bible speaks of a Decapolis, but it's the 7 nations of Canaan that were there. And they understood it. When we picked up baskets, how many did we pick up? We picked up 7. There's enough of me to feed all of the other side. We're not giving up something. Actually, Jesus was saying, hey, this side and that side, it's all my side. It's my side. Suddenly, we as a ministry have been challenged to say, Lord, show us how can we engage the spaces of society by your grace. I want to pray for you this morning and ask that God would somehow give you strategic positioning so that you would be not just desirous, but that you would posture in such a way that you would truly move to the next level of influence. Could we stand as we pray together? If there's somebody in your circle of influence, would you just take their hands? That you collectively represent your ministry, your environment, your community perhaps. Just grab the hands of the people close to you. And Lord, we come before you as your people. We know you've been speaking to us. We're so grateful. Thank you for just giving us the assurance of your love and your acceptance and your grace upon our lives. And we know how important it is for us to understand that as we engage this world. We thank you for your truth, Lord, that has come to arrest our lives and change our mentalities and our thinking, and that you're positioning us with this sense of empowerment within us. This morning we come before you, Lord, as your people, saying, oh God, as your people, we want to come in alignment and in the rhythm of what you are saying and doing within the context of the kingdom of God on this earth. And so we come to posture ourselves, Lord. We come to bring ourselves to the place where you would position us in such a way that our impact and our influence would be exponential in the next season. That we would sense, Lord, that you are not just bringing us to a place of blessing, but that you're bringing us to a place of impact and of influence and of transformation and of the evidence of the grace of God, giving us governance, influence in spaces that previously we thought we'd never be. I speak life and I speak your light and I speak your grace over every ministry represented here, Lord. May you be in the next season in such a way magnified through their ministries, Lord, that regions will be deeply affected by the love and the goodness and the grace of God. We speak it, we call it, we proclaim it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, and we honor you, and we honor your great name over our lives and ministries. And the people of God say, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you.